Father, we're thankful for a moment together tonight for fellowship and ask for your help and understanding beyond our human capacity. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we're still moving in the book of Acts, and we have a pretty appropriate section. After this sort of a demonstration or spectacular event of Pentecost, the disciples were out in Jerusalem. Peter was giving a sermon because everybody thought they were all drunk or full of new wine. They were all astonished. Now you see, these disciples were speaking in tongues, as we call it. But it says here that said they were speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. By the way, remember, that's a point to realize that all doesn't always mean all. In the Greek context, pos or pontos is not necessarily entire or exclusive. And the reason I say that is because he says there were every nation under sun, under heaven here. And it's obvious that they weren't involved with populations in the Western Hemisphere, for example. So every is just slightly overstated. At that time, probably, there were people from all the regions of Asia, but there was more to the world than Asia. All right, so now it says, Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed. So in other words, the disciples were speaking in tongues, which was a sort of heavenly language, but the people were hearing them in their own language. That's probably the thing that was taking place there in Pentecost, rather than saying it was strictly just a divine language. But at least the point was that they were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance, but the people were hearing in their own tongues. See, so it wasn't a gift of language in the sense that they were speaking Spanish or Swedish or something. It was the fact that they were speaking what the Spirit gave them utterance, but everybody was hearing them in their own language. I had an interesting example of that, of what I think was taking place in down in Costa Mesa, where I had a meeting for quite a while. And I took a young fellow with me one night who was from our area and had been involved deeply in the drug thing. And we had a man there in the meeting, Costa Mesa, which was a very strong believer. And I think he prayed for a lot of people that came to him to pray for them. He didn't make a big deal out of it, but he was pretty much in the vein of somebody who might pray for another person effectively. But he prayed in Spanish because he felt more comfortable with it. All right, now, the fellow that went down with me needed some special prayer. So we got together with this fellow afterward. I think his name was Torres. He prayed for this boy, but he prayed in Spanish, which I understood pretty well. But this guy that I brought with me did not know Spanish at all. But he said he understood what he was saying. See? I'm not sure he understood every word, but he didn't say he didn't understand every word, but anyway, he understood what the fellow was saying, and he was praying in Spanish. I think that's more or less the kind of thing that was taking place here. Whatever it was that the disciples were uttering, the people were hearing them in their own tongues. In a way, that's what we have to do today. When you have a room full of, say, 50 people, if we had 50 there, we had 50 different languages. In the sense that everybody's brain perceives words in their own way. And whereas I may think that I'm communicating in things that I'm saying in a certain sense, somebody's picking up on it in their own way. Whatever they really need that day. It's an interesting phenomenon. Peter was giving this address. Somehow the Holy Spirit communicated to the people what it was that Peter was saying, because all of them heard in their own tongue, their own language. Peter identifies this phenomenon. This was a kind of spectacular thing. Now he goes on to say, in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I don't think you can get any more direct than that, to say this is that. Now, in Joel, you have exactly the same words. I don't even think I'll need to read it from Joel. Verse 17. Well, Peter says these people are not drunk. The people that came thought maybe the disciples were drunk because they were very ecstatic and using this so-called, this sort of a gibberish kind of thing. And so Peter got up in the midst and he said, these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Nobody got drunk there in the morning. Today, if you show up at the bar, if it's open, you show up at the bar at 9 o'clock in the morning, it is already assumed you have a problem. Nobody drinks before 11 o'clock in the morning. Peter said, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And here are the words that Joel gave. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, and a fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you have to understand that sometimes you have a dual prophecy. You have part of it fulfilled at one point and part of it fulfilled at another time. So here you have a prophecy that is, according to Peter, fulfilled from the Old Testament. And that's in the book of Joel. I think it's the third chapter. No, it's 2:28, I think, in Joel. The point is, in Joel, this prophecy says that the days will come when I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And the disciples say, this is that day. Now, one of the problems in the church today is that people take that prophecy and apply it to themselves a couple of thousand years later. But the Spirit definitely came at Pentecost. Everyone who came to Christ after that time would have been touched by the Spirit of God. Because now we have a new order of things, and we're going to get a new birth. Nicodemus says, well, he didn't say, what must I do? He just simply commented on Jesus as a teacher. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now what this means is, via the resurrection of Christ, we also come into a new birth. We're new people, new creatures. The Spirit comes into us, and we are born a second time by the Spirit. The first time is a natural birth, the second time is a spiritual birth. Nicodemus didn't really understand this, and Jesus kind of chided him for it. He says, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand this? And Nicodemus actually was pretty crass about it because he said, do I have to enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? He didn't have a clue. You'd think a man who was one of the teachers of Israel would have a slight clue as to what Jesus was talking about, but he had none, zero, zilch. So Peter comes along in the on the day of Pentecost and explains the phenomenon as saying, this is that new thing of the Holy Spirit entering into humans on the earth. He says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and so forth. Now, if we try to extend that idea beyond that point, and we say, well, this is something that happens to us today the same way, and we should have all of these ecstatic experiences and so forth, have to realize that they've missed the point here, where we are dealing with a prophetic thing from the Old Testament. So Joel says to the people, the day is coming where I pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Peter says, this is that. So obviously, God was pouring his Spirit out on all flesh. Now, how many of them received that is a matter of how open they were to God, but at least it was available there for them. To say today that a person can be saved and not filled with the Spirit doesn't understand this point. We're filled with the Spirit the moment we're saved. Now, we have various ways in which we express this, but the basic truth here is what we have today, all of us, is the touch of the Spirit that comes to the individual on a personal level. The history of the book of Acts is such, this message of the Spirit was carried to different cities, Samaria, Judea, Ephesus, and at each point the Holy Spirit worked in a rather spectacular way. After this point, there's no more mention of tongues, for example, other than a passage or two throughout the whole Bible. There are a few passages that, well, notably 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy. There are a couple of places that mention the coming of the Holy Spirit, filling with the Spirit. But fundamentally, we're filled with the Spirit when we come to Christ. The Spirit does with us whatever it is that he wants to do. But throughout the book of Acts, you have the occasional historical coming of the Spirit. So, you know, you go to Samaria or to Ephesus or wherever, and the Spirit comes in upon the people. That there should be spectacular events connected with salvation would be tantamount to saying we needed to reproduce the nativity or something, or have choirs of angels in the heaven. Well, those are things that accompanied the first coming of Jesus into the world, but they're not things that have to be duplicated, and no one thinks so, that they should be duplicated in salvation. But people do take these passages and think that if they're really, really filled with the Spirit, they should have all these things in their lives too. But that point is dropped after Acts. You never run into it again. Beginning with the second chapter of Acts, you have a new order of things because you have the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within, giving us totally new life. Life through which we are able to identify with God. Apart from that Spirit, we would not be able to identify with God. It's very gratifying always to be able to tell people that once the Spirit has come into their spirits, they do belong to Christ, and it's only the flesh that acts up from time to time throughout the period of their lives. Maybe more than just from time to time, but the flesh acts up. And that does not affect the presence of the Spirit within us because he's come to dwell with us. It's almost, you could say, a once-for-all thing that the Spirit comes and dwells with us, and each of us receive him into our spirits. And the reality is just as important here for us as in the book of Acts. It's important to note that very little is said throughout the rest of Acts about the particular fellowships of believers. The people in view here are the disciples, the apostles. They're in view and not the general body of believers. So it is not sound to take what happened to Peter or Paul or any of these people and say that's got to happen to us. that is an unsound premise, but it has crippled a large number of believers. The reason it has crippled them is they're never able to get over the intensity thing where the Lord will answer their prayer if they do this and this and this, or that is if they will really demonstrate their power, that is if they will get out and get to work for Christ, for example, and do their witnesses and so forth. Nowhere in the New Testament, that is in the account in Acts, is there ever any peace presented as a result of works. Nowhere where he says, if you, now that you're saved, get out and get going for God. Nowhere that he says that. Coming to Christ is a matter of stepping into the arena with Christ, or stepping into the family milieu with Christ, and being at peace and going about your daily work. Believe me, as you may start out to read the book of Acts, recognize it is not a book trying to get you to be holy or pious or work miracles or anything else. It's a simple statement of what happened with the disciples. The same miracle happens in us today after having come to Christ, mainly in our staying with Christ, of course. You see, we stay with him. In spite of our earthly vacillations, we're still with Christ. In Acts 2, Peter gives us this prophecy, which now that we've mentioned something a little bit about it, look again at 2:17. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. "To come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." He says, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into blood, into darkness, and the moon into blood before that notable day come. Now, we've got a division here. Part of what he was saying was fulfilled with the disciples and with the coming of Pentecost. But the blood and fire and vapor smoke and all the rest of it is a future date. And of course, Joel was prophesying for a much future date when Israel would be restored. The restoration started with Christ, and the door was open, but the ultimate restoration of Israel comes later on. And at that time, toward the end of the world, you will have all these phenomena. Now, very important to understand that these natural phenomena, which are here expressed rather vividly, will take place at the end times and probably after the church is out. Once the church is taken out by Christ, the whole thing is going to be a chaos here on the earth. But the church is taken out of the way. What Peter said was partially fulfilled there at Pentecost, but still, the natural phenomena would be fulfilled later. Now, some people think that when Christ died and the temple veil was rent in two, that that's when all this stuff occurred, but not so. You know, it's a very mild thing that happened at the cross as compared to what's going to happen here. But important to understand, we'll be out of the picture. And again, this is all stuff that's going to be in Revelation. God's dealings with the Jews is a very special thing, and that does not pertain to the church at large, especially as it is composed of Jew and Gentile alike. Peter gave a very simple message, and he spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, but he said, you delivered that one to be crucified. By wicked hands, it says, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or by it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, in a sense, that's a prophecy regarding Jesus himself that he's referring to here, where he said, you did not suffer me to see corruption. He was only 3 days in the ground, or in the burial, and he didn't suffer, apparently, the corruption that would accompany death, because he died quickly and was revived again, and now is at the right hand of God. And all the works of God are executed by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. Christ is now with the Father, and it's his Spirit he sent down to be with us. We'll go on at another time, but he concludes this in verse, well, as I start to read David's prophecy, and we'll just continue with it, because David, of all people in the Old Testament, seemed to grasp the impact of the Spirit factor. And he says, because thou wilt, well, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy presence. All right, now, the new era has come as a result of the prophecies of Joel and of David. The new era brings with it the coming of the Holy Spirit into the individual life. The result of that is rejoicing, although it is not necessarily great ebullience, but it is the kind of deep satisfaction and peace that comes from having Christ within. I think a lot of times that satisfaction and joy is obscured by the rules and regulations. It's kind of a tough thing where you invite people to join the church or to join with Christ and then put all the roadblocks in the way. Well, there were no roadblocks put in the way here, and Peter said that this is that, it's happening. Nobody did anything special to receive it or earn it. They didn't have a week of prayer meetings ahead of time. The day came when the Lord wanted to do this, and he did it. The message here of Peter and David, and earlier the message of Christ, is come into the fold, accept Christ. And the very desire to do that brings the gift of the Spirit within, and now we continue with new life within us. Let's say you have a regular heart transplant, all of a sudden, and it's successful, and all of a sudden you've got a new life. A whole new ball game, you see. We have Christ in us, and it's a new life, and it is not based upon our getting busy for God or doing anything. Although in the nature of the case, if the Lord gives us a gift, he also gives us the desire and the capacity to use it, you see. But that comes whenever the Lord decides that that should come. So it's a message of great comfort, encouragement, and hope, and one we can live with because day in and day out you go through the pangs of hell. It's hard to believe that sweet little bundle of joy that you get at the hospital is going to come home and be a red-headed tornado or whatever, a red tornado or a white tornado. That's what does, as a matter of fact, happen. But when you're going through the chaos of these things and of your financial problems and everything else, you have always that point of the presence of the Spirit within. It isn't easy to maintain a steady process because things go up and down, as we've often said to you. So this great prophecy is a promise of hope and not a bondage. I've heard that verse used so many times for a lasso to tie people down or to bind people in the idea, now you're saved, now you've got to go out and go to work. That's strictly on a human level. The only real approach to it is that if it's the Spirit of Christ that touches us, and we can't do it ourselves, we also have to assume that He has given us the gift that He wants us to have. I was talking today to this neurosurgeon who is a Christian, a very fine fellow. We're discussing the matter of gifts in the presence of I was going to mention the denomination, I guess I won't. He was telling me all the programs they had outlined for the church and so on and so on, and sort of making comments. When we were talking about the process of the Spirit and motivation being by the Spirit, and we were talking about problems of the brain, because, you know, he's a neurosurgeon, and we were discussing this whole thing of human motivation versus Spirit motivation. So comes now the Baptist to inform us that, of course, once you're saved, you've got to find out what the Lord wants you to do and get out and do it. Almost an opposite. And he's saying, well, when you stand before Christ, what he's going to say is, what have you done for me? And no matter what you say, you know, you can say, well, I went to church and I did this and this. He said, but what have you done for me? He kept emphasizing that thing, which is the common bondage into which people come. As we were discussing this morning, the power of the Spirit is so magnified within us. The energy force there is beyond all of our imagining, and that's the force that is at work in us to do what God wants to do. But if we get human vistas about this and say, well, this is what God wants you to do, and this. But anyway, I said to this fellow, well, your gift is your surgery. We were discussing the whole issue of his work. This one fellow asked if he prayed before he did his surgery. And he said, yes, I do that a good deal. But I was certain from the way he answered that he wouldn't stop and have a prayer meeting in front of every surgery. But he trusts the Lord for it, and the Lord knows that's in his spirit. And he just goes and he does his work. And I said, this is really, in my book, the gift of healing. The capacity to go in there and perform surgery and so forth. Not everybody has that gift, of course. And many people who are doctors do not have the gift of healing. And I said, this is your service. This is your gift. And he said, well, that's true. He said, I'm not very much on the speaker's circuit. You know, he said, I don't articulate these things. Whereas my Baptist friend was in the mood of saying, well, you know, you've got to get out and speak and so forth. But I just merely dropped the comment that it's unfortunate that in many circles the only kind of gift that seems to be of significance is a mouth. Well, after that, we didn't have too much more discussion about that point. But it's true. I mean, this fellow, he's a Christian. He has Christ in his spirit, and it flows. And he works with people who are the sick and the dying, and he's had to deal with death a good deal. And it's just it's a process. Instead of his saying to me, oh, yes, my gift is surgery or whatever. It's just obvious that that's what the Lord was doing with him. And if he would have to leave that and spend his time going out trying to witness or whatever, he'd be missing the point of what he was all about. I think we're going to stop right there. Father, we ask you to take these ideas and bring them into focus in our lives and fulfill your purpose in them. In Christ's name, amen.